Good morning. Happy Father's Day to the dads out there. We are going to talk about parenting today. We had a question sent in as part of our You Asked For It series and about parenting, and so I thought that it was appropriate to cover parenting on Father's Day. But before I get into that, I just want to talk a little bit about what's happening in Israel. I do think that we should pay attention to that because most biblical scholars say that in Ezekiel, it talks about a war that takes place between Iran and Israel. And Russia, most scholars believe Russia gets involved with the war against Israel. And that war has to take place before the end comes. And so what we're seeing unfold over there, we need to pay attention to. Especially if Russia, and I'll add even if China gets involved, I think that we could be seeing prophecy be fulfilled. And for us, I've been watching a lot of news recently, and if you have too, your anxiety has probably went up. But we have no reason to fear. God knew all this was going to happen, and it has to happen for the end to come and for all of us to experience, you know, what God has foretold and what God has promised. So if it is making your anxiety spike, you might want to turn it off for a little bit, but yet, let's focus on God. Let's pray for Israel. Let's focus on our relationship with God, because ultimately, at the end of it all, that's what matters. And so not only that, but as we're going to talk about today, if you're a parent in the room, you have a responsibility to your children to make sure they're pointed towards God as well. So I'm going to put the question up for you. It's a long question. Proverbs 22:15 says, "A youngster's heart is filled with foolishness, but physical discipline will drive it far away." So we're going to talk about giving them a whooping this morning. What does the writer mean by physical discipline? What does the Bible say about discipline a child? And lastly, what does Christ-like parenting look like in an applicable, everyday sort of way? I am of the belief today that parenting is one of the most difficult but most rewarding things we can ever do. In fact, there was a poll done by a group, and general, they're in agreement with me. 87% of the parents surveyed said that being a parent is one of the most or the most important aspect of who they are. 64% would rate their job as a parent as excellent or very good. And 62% said that being a parent has been harder or somewhat harder compared to what they thought parenting would be. I can agree with those stats. I mean, it's definitely harder than I thought it would be, but I also consider it one of the most important aspects of me and what my calling is. And I also know what a blessing it is. And so just to get us started here talking about children and parenting, let's read Psalms 127, verse 3. It says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." My first point, and it's kind of a sticking point for me, is that children are a blessing, not a burden. I'm glad you amen there, because there are so many parents that I have come across that view their kids as a burden instead of a blessing. They view them, burden means a load. They view them as a load that they have to haul around, that they have to carry around. It's something that weighs them down. I was having a conversation with, most of y'all remember Sarah Bailey. I was having a conversation with her a few months ago, and she was kind of talking about this. Like, man, if you look at a child as a burden, guess what they're going to be? A burden. How you treat them and how you talk about them in front of them is what they're going to be. And we have come across, I have come across people in life who literally will stand right in front of their child and be talking bad about them. We'll basically be saying they're a burden, basically be saying that they're bad, acting badly or whatever it is. And I don't know, it hurts me to hear the kid witnessing that, for one thing. But another thing, it hurts me for parents to view them as a burden. And I think we tend to think about them as a burden, especially when we're just looking for ways to cast them off with someone else. Figuring out where can we send them so that I don't have to deal with them. And I get it, as a parent, you get to that place at some point where you're just tired. And you know, I'm not saying that you can never send them to their grandparents. Thank God for grandparents. Amen. Hallelujah. Sometimes you need to send them to their grandparents. Sometimes you need to send them somewhere else. But when you're constantly looking for ways to get them, cast them off on someone else, I would say you're not viewing them as a blessing, but as a burden at that point. They're going to sense, I think kids sense, whether you view them as a blessing that you're thankful for or a burden that you have to tug along. And if you view them as a burden that you have to tug along, that is going to affect them for the rest of their lives. They're going to feel like for the rest of their lives, they're a burden to whoever they're in a close relationship with, that they are not worth much. Their identity is going to be affected. When really, the Bible is very clear. They are a blessing from the Lord, a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. I was having, we went yesterday to Greensboro for Father's Day, and we were at Maxie B's, a cake place, and I had Ezra, I was feeding Ezra milk while June and Sarah were in line. Elijah was playing on the floor, and this man walked by. He walked by me the first time and came back, and he said, "You got two of them." He said, "I want to be like you one day." And I thought, he gets it. Children are a blessing, not a burden. He don't even have children yet, and he gets it. Now, that poll was done about it being one of the most rewarding, but also one of the hardest things. This poll was also done, and it is very divided, and this is what we're talking about today, and ironically, this is what the Bible talks about. Parents, I think, we view it, most parents, I think, view children as a blessing, and they view it as a rewarding experience that's hard, and I think we question ourselves, so these questions were, I tend to give too much freedom, or I tend to be overprotective. So 65% said that, hey, I think I'm too much one way or another. 35% say they give in too quickly. 30% say they stick to their guns too much. And 35% said neither. 30% said they don't push their children hard enough. 25% said they push their children too hard. And 26% says they praise too much. And 20% says they criticize too much. That is almost divided in thirds, which tells me this is something parents struggle with. Balancing between letting them get away with everything or being too overprotective, being too positive without correcting their behavior. And ironically, this is exactly what the Bible addresses the most when it comes to parenting. I'm not going to answer those questions directly necessarily. I'm just going to talk about parenting in general, because what I did was I went through and got all the verses in Scripture that talked about parenting, and we're going to cover most of those today. And most of them are communicating the exact same thing. I'm not going to give you any, like, I think, tips that you didn't know about parenting today. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says about parenting, and I think it will guide you as you guide your children. So let's read the verse that this person brought up. They used the NLT version. I think it's actually probably a bad translation of this verse. I'm going to read the NASB version, which is more of a word-for-word translation. And it says this: foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. So the first thing that our small group did on Tuesday was we looked at the word foolishness. What does foolishness mean? And foolishness means a lack of good moral or spiritual sense. It's not just as simple as saying as they are not intelligent. It's more like they don't know at this point what is right or wrong. Not only that, but they are prone to do wrong. The proverb says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Why is foolishness, a lack of good moral and spiritual sense, why is that bound up in a heart of a child? is because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so from the moment that that baby is born, they are stained by sin. And we call that side of us that desires to do wrong the flesh. And kids at that point, they are being controlled by their flesh. They are being led by their flesh. I remember a preacher saying when I was a child, you don't have to teach a child to be selfish. They are going to be selfish. That is the fleshly side of us that always desires what we want. Elijah's two, about to become three. He's been waking up here in the last few weeks for some reason saying, it's my birthday. No, it's not your birthday. Today he said, Happy Father's Day to me. And then we opened my presents, and then he got right in my face and held my face and said, it's your birthday. It's your birthday. Happy birthday, Daddy. I was like, no, it's not. I'm old enough now that I want to catch up with David. But the other day, we just had Ezra. Elijah was with my parents, and we went to pick Elijah up. And Ezra was holding Elijah's baby Spider-Man. And immediately when he got in the car, he took that baby Spider-Man out of Ezra's hands and said, this is mine. This is my Spider-Man. We didn't have to teach him to be selfish. We're going to have to teach him to share. He didn't want to give me some of his icing yesterday, but I'm dad and I can go over there and get the icing if I want. The foolishness part is built into them. And so that proverb is completely right. It is bound up in their heart. So then the next part of that proverb talks about the rod of discipline. And Zach, you can just keep it up there for right now. The rod of discipline is not talking about physical discipline with a rod or an object. So it's not an excuse for you to go home and get your child with whatever. The rod does communicate staff, shaft, club, a mark of authority. But really the image that the author of this proverb is putting into our head is the image of a shepherd with a staff to guide sheep. And so I got my shepherd's staff out. Ironically, when I was bringing it in, Felicia said, has Caleb been acting up? And I said, yeah, I got it long enough to reach him on the first row, and you notice where he's not at. But even Felicia, like, she understood that this means, like, correction. Like, that's what the staff typically means is correction. You're using it to correct, to guide the sheep or people like Caleb down the right path. And so this is the image that the author is putting into our head, is that you have to have this rod of discipline. You might need it, Felicia, not me. We need this rod of discipline is how you remove the foolishness away from them. So what does discipline mean? I think when I think of discipline, I think of punishment. I think of being disciplined at school. In elementary school, you move your color down or whatever they do nowadays. In middle school and high school, you have ISS, in school suspension. When I said that on Tuesday, I was joking. Maddie was homeschooling. I said, I guess you had at-home suspension. I don't know what happened there. But I was like, you don't even know what ISS stands for, do you? But I think of punishment when I think of discipline. But discipline in the Bible means a lot more than punishment. It means instruction and correction. And so the rod of discipline is a metaphor for the parent's job of guiding, instructing, and correcting their child's behavior. Going back to the sheep example, I don't think the shepherd's just going to take the staff and, this is a long staff, is not just going to take the staff and hit the sheep as hard as he can because it's getting off track, but he is going to take the staff and guide the sheep gently back in the path that they should go. And that's the image that the author is putting into our head regarding how we are to parent or discipline our children. Proverbs 13:21 tells us that this is an act of love. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. The one who withholds the rod, the one who withholds discipline, hates his son. In other words, if you're not correcting them and instructing your children, that's not an act of love. But the one who loves their son will discipline them diligently. I can't think of the saying. What was the saying we were talking about the other day, June? Spare the rod, spoil the child. That's not in the Bible, by the way. It comes from this verse, though. And there's some truth to it, but not necessarily for you to have an excuse to go give them a whooping. I think a verse that we all know, most of us know, regarding raising children is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he grows older, he will not abandon it. I know I've had conversations, I think, with David about this, and we were talking about, is this a promise or more of a principle? And we came to the conclusion on Tuesday, it's more of a principle than a promise in Scripture. And I think I can say that because none of us are going to be perfect in training up a child in the way they should go. None of us are going to be perfect parents. We never will be. So generally what this proverb is, and when you think about proverbs, they're wisdom. They're, it talks about giving wisdom. And so this proverb is saying if you train them right, hopefully they won't abandon it. And so the word train here means dedicate, and then these last two really stood out to me, inaugurate or initiate. So the focus of this word is a lot about what are you doing in the beginning? Are you getting them started in the right direction? And then it ends by saying, even when he grows older, he will not abandon. And abandon means to depart or to turn aside. They're not going to get off that track. And so the idea that this is communicating is that you've got a short time in the grand scheme of life to get them started in the right direction. It made me think of Newton's first law. An object in motion stays in motion with the same speed and in the same direction unless acted upon by an unbalanced force. Your job as a parent is to get your child moving in the right direction. That's the key, is the right direction, because they're going to be acted upon by outside forces. You better believe Satan's going to try to take them out. But you get them started in the right direction so that maybe they know what the right direction is and they keep going in that direction. For us, it's about 18 years here in America that we have to work with our children. In other cultures, it's 15. Some, it's even as young as 12. But we have roughly 18 years in the grand scheme of things to get them started in the right direction. So here's my main point for you is this. Biblical parenting is focused on training and teaching a child what right living looks like. And I've got a example that I won't work through with you. Luckily, we have these out in the building. They are very warped, so this is probably the only use we're going to get out of them. But I want to kind of show you what I think the biblical writer is saying here. These are going to represent, boy, this one's really bad. Just don't pay attention to that. When we got them, this is some of those trees that Lowe's get somewhere. They're already twisted up when they get them. This is going to represent the time that you have to guide your child. And this path going straight up through here is going to represent what right living. This is the righteous path. Anything outside of that is off track. And this red ball is going to represent your child. So when they come out initially, there's not much wiggle room for them to get off track. Because Ezra is being held all the time. He's always being controlled by us, although I don't feel like that sometimes. It feels like he controls us when he's crying like crazy. But anyway, when the baby first comes out, there's not much wiggle room. But we're at about 2 years old now, going on three, and this boy is starting to try to get outside the right path. This boy is trying to get out over here, and we're having to correct him to get him back over here. We're having to guide him. This is what the parent's job is this right here, to guide them so that by the time they're a teenager and have a little bit more freedom, we're going to get into that a little bit, by the time they're a teenager and they have a little bit more freedom, they're still kind of heading down the right direction. You're giving them more freedom the longer you go, but by the time they get out here, if this represents your child, you better get them started in the right direction. Let's see if it stays on track. It does not. Oh, it's coming back, though. See, that was an example of Randy right there. That's the general principle, though. What happens after this, you can't control. But for 18 years, you have some control over the direction your child goes in. So where can we go wrong with this? I think we can go wrong in this in a few areas. First, I think, I'll just hold on to the ball. First, I think that sometimes we don't define right living correctly. So let's say all these chairs represent obstacles, problems, sin, things that are going to hurt your child. What good is it if you are aiming directly for the chairs? This is what's happening, though, when you're not raising your child to obey God. So you're guaranteeing that they're going to experience all types of issues with their life that they've created. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9, this is instruction to the Israelites. Here's what it says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And Jesus added, with all your mind. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. And you shall repeat them diligently to your sons and speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk on the road and when you lie down and when you get up. You shall also tie them as a sign to your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall also write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So he says, here's the instruction. Love the Lord your God with all of who you are. This is, you need to repeat them diligently to your children. And then it goes on to say, speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. You need to put it everywhere. Tie it on your hand, put it in your house. Make sure they understand the importance of loving God. And of course, Jesus said, loving others. Because if you love God, you're going to love others. That's the right path. And so you've got 18 years to get them started on the right path. But if you're teaching them anything else, you're guaranteeing they're going on the wrong path. So that's the first mistake parents make. The second mistake that parents make is that we tend to be forgiving, but we don't parent enough. We don't correct them enough. And so what happens there when we let them get away with everything, this is a lot wider. Every time this ball hits the side, it represents you disciplining them, correcting them, making sure that they understand that they are out of bounds or about to be out of bounds. When we're not correcting them enough, we are going down a bad path. Here's what Proverbs 29:15 says. The rod and a rebuke give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. It's warning us that if a child that constantly gets their own way, if we're not correcting them, if we're not instructing them, if we're not trying to get them started on the right path in the right way, if we're being given too much leeway in this, they're going to be a spoiled brat, for one. They're going to bring shame to their mother and, of course, to their father. So the example here is if the child is used to living over here on the edge, they're immediately going to hit problems as soon as they become an adult because they're And, truthfully, the parents hitting problems if they're this wide, too. The kids are not going to know how to act. They're not going to know how to live. And if we're not teaching them to truly love others, they're probably going to grow up with very few friends in their life. We used to have these people employed at Food Lion. They're horrible workers. When their parents hadn't parented them, hadn't corrected them, hadn't taught them how to respect other people, they don't handle authority very well because they've never really had it in their life. And if they can't work very well, they're not going to be very successful in their life. But that goes back to their parenting. The parents have not stepped in and led the way they should have led. So that's one mistake we can make, is being too, giving too much leeway, giving their kid too much, they get their way all the time. The second way, and I think dads, we've got to be very careful about this one, is not giving enough. And interestingly enough, this is what the New Testament warns about the most when it comes to parenting. See, sometimes we can get too strict. Ephesians 6:4 says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So, in other words, it's saying don't just do stuff to make your children angry. You want to know how to make your child angry? Not let them do anything. Constantly correcting them. And for me, what I've already realized is a two-year-old's going to act like a two-year-old. And sometimes you got to let the two-year-old be a two-year-old. And let him enjoy being a two-year-old. You don't have to correct all the behaviors. Now, if I'm still letting him act like a two-year-old when he's an eight-year-old, we have a problem. This, about the width of this, was what I had originally for a two-year-old. But if you're still allowing just that little wiggle room when they're 18, there's going to be problems. You're not giving them freedom. You're not giving them room to explore and do things and live. And so, going with Colossians 3:21, it says, "Fathers, do not antagonize your children so that they will not become discouraged." Antagonize was an interesting word for me in this translation. And antagonize means to embitter, to exasperate, or to provoke. So don't just do things to aggravate your children. Don't just do things to make your children angry. Because what can happen is they can become discouraged. Discouraged means broken in spirit. They could lose heart. They become disheartened. When I think of antagonize, I think about the word antagonist. It's the enemy in a story. It's the person that's bad in the story. And so what this is saying is, fathers, don't make your children the bad guy. Don't make your children your enemy. And it goes back to what I said earlier. They're going to become how you treat them. So if you treat them as your enemy, they're going to constantly do stuff just to aggravate you, just to get your attention, because they're not getting the love from you that they need. We need to make sure that we are not constricting this so tight that they're not able to move. And that's what this is warning us, so that they will not become discouraged. Because what happens when a teenager is able to do more than they could when they were a two-year-old? They can drive, they can work, they can have some independence, but you're still treating them like a two-year-old. We're going to close this on up, and they're not going to be able to move. I think we're seeing this more and more today when you're getting these teenagers and young adults that don't want to get out and do anything. It's because they're afraid to do anything. I read a book, and I recommend it to you. It's not a Christian book. It's more of a psychology type book, but it's called The Anxious Generation. It was put out a few years ago, and Audible really recommended it a lot, and I've listened to it probably two times now, and it kind of eye-opener to me. It focused on kind of my generation, born in 1994, especially the ones born around later in that time frame, roughly 1996, 1998, 1999. We grew up when phones were coming to be. We grew up when the news really started sharing stories about kids getting kidnapped and all this stuff. And so what he said happened is that parents became very overprotective of their children. They wouldn't let them go outside and play by themselves because they were afraid that someone was going to come kidnap them, because that's what the news is saying is happening. And so what happened was the only time they let their kids do stuff is if they are supervised. And because the parent was constantly on top of them, correcting them, they failed to learn social skills. They failed to learn how to regulate their emotions. And they failed to understand how to determine if something is risky or not. Without the chance to experience manageable risk and setbacks, children developed a heightened fear of failure and anxiety. So because we didn't allow them to go outside and fail and do things wrong and then realize, this is something that I've had to realize in my life, even when you fail, it's okay. Like, you can get back up. But if the parents constantly own them, holding them up, not letting them fail, they never learn how to fail. And so what happened is that they didn't want to step out when they became 18. When they went to college, I was trying to listen to the book again and didn't have time, but he gave specific information about how the colleges had to increase their counselors. When that generation came on board to the colleges, they had to increase the number of counselors because the anxiety and depression that they were experiencing shot up from previous generations. And this guy is saying the reason why is because they never got to live life as a child. They never got to experience freedom. So then we kicked them out into this freedom area, but they're so afraid to do anything that they've just stopped moving. And that's what the Bible is warning us against. That if you're constantly on top of them and you're constantly going after them and you're constantly trying to correct them and not giving them freedom to live, if you're just constantly trying to make them angry, and I think for dads, we've got to be careful that we don't just get onto them just to establish our authority. That we don't just get onto them just to say, hey, I'm dad and I'm in charge. Because a lot of times we'll come home from work where maybe we're not in charge or things have gone wrong and we need to reestablish authority, make us feel better. That's what I think the Bible's warning against here. Let the kid have freedom. Let them live. And if you are too strict, you end up not letting them experience setbacks, and therefore they have anxiety to step out and do anything. Another thing that book talked about was because the phones were coming out and video games and social media, because parents were so strict and so afraid that their child was going to get kidnapped or whatever, we retreated to phone-based play. And so everything was online, everything was on the phone, on the tablets, and you don't learn social skills the same way on a tablet that you do in the real world. But I think the parents did that as a way to protect their kids, because it's one thing for, we don't let Elijah go off outside by himself at two, but it's one thing for Elijah to be in the backyard playing and me not be able to see him. I'm just going to trust that he's not going to pick up that snake. He probably would at this point, which is why we don't trust him. Yesterday, he was spraying frogs. I don't know what he was doing. We don't trust him. But if 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, if I'm not letting him go outside and I can't trust him in the backyard, then I'm going to try to put him in with a phone in the living room where I know he's safe. I get where parents were coming from in that. We wanted to be able to know they were safe. But what that created was kids that have no social skills, short attention spans, because Elijah already can do this on YouTube. Go to the next thing, go to the next thing, go to the next thing. And it created issues in our colleges and universities, in our workplaces, and it's creating issues today. And so this guy says kids should not have phones or tablets or anything of that nature until 16 at the earliest. He is suggesting schools do away with phones, that they're not allowed to have the phones in the school. He had data to back it up that if the phones are out of the schools, the test scores go up. And he even went as far as to say, even if the phone is off in their pocket, they still did bad because their focus is on, am I getting ready to get a buzz? And if I got a buzz, what was it? You've seen me look at my watch multiple times because fantasy baseball updates about who's starting today for baseball keeps popping up, distracting me because we have all this technology today. And so he said, we really messed up kids in my generation, a little bit lower than me. We messed them up because we were too strict and we didn't allow them to go out and live life. So the ideal parenting scenario is going to be something more like that, where you're giving them freedom as they get older. You're not constricting them quite as much here. You're letting them live life, make mistakes, but you're still pointing them in the right direction. That's the key. Are you pointing them in the right direction? Don't go over here. Don't go over there. Point in the right direction, but give them more leeway as they get older to make mistakes. But you're the parent. You're still there to protect them, to guide them, and to lead them. Now, the question was regarding physical discipline. When they hit this side over here, you don't have to give them a whooping every time. Sometimes you might need to. I don't think the Bible's expressly saying that. But the key is not just punishing them when they do wrong. The key is correcting them when they do wrong. And punishment doesn't always correct. Punishment sometimes just makes them want to stop. So correct them, instruct them. I think something that's key for me, I try to do this with like discipleship, try to do this with sermons, and I'm going to do this with parenting. I don't only want to explain what he shouldn't do. I want to explain why he shouldn't do it. Give them the reason behind what you're saying. So I got four more points. This last point's for you on things that we can do. First, we can have guardrails that point in the right direction. Or we went over that. Don't have guardrails that are based on your opinion, based on the world. Have it based on God's word, what God says in his word, what the Bible says. And I think a few things that you can do, basic things you can do as a parent that will help with this. First, I think that you can teach them the importance of spending time with God. Elijah and I now, when we take a nap, he wants to pray because he's seen me and Sarah pray each night. And so now, it just started happening the other day. He says, we got to pray. I said, okay, you want to pray? Yeah. And then he repeats after me. And he does the cutest thing. He kisses me, and Sarah's not in the bed, but he turns over and kisses her, pretending she's there, and then we go to sleep. We try to anyway. Teach them the importance of spending time with God, praying, reading the Bible. They need to see you doing these things. Second, teach them what it looks like to love others. And I think that we've got to make sure they understand that love is a balance of grace and truth. You got to show grace because people are going to mess up. But you don't just say anything goes. You've got to also focus on the truth side of it. That, hey, if they're treating you badly or if this is bad, hey, we need to say the truth here that this is bad and this shouldn't be going on. This also is teaching them to regulate their own emotions when you talk about dealing with other people. And I think that is so crucial today. I have done a lot of study on emotional intelligence, and they say that based off how you can manage your emotions will determine, like, I don't remember the percentage, 60 or 70% of your success in life is just solely based off the way you manage your emotions and how aware you are of other people's emotions. We can teach them that during this time frame as they grow up. And then third, I think you can teach them the importance of gathering together with other believers. Teach them the importance of church. Teach them the importance of being here together. one of the reasons why we're not, so my mom will be here to do some childcare on Wednesday, but we're not really offering childcare on Wednesday nights over the summer, because I think kids need to see their parents studying with other believers. I think kids need to see their parents interacting with other believers and what that looks like. The first time they're in big church does not need to be when they're in sixth grade. You know, we can bring them in every now and then instead of putting them off to the side. In fact, the Wesleyan Church is offering grants to churches to figure out how to have kids in services in a way that doesn't distract from the service. And so this is a movement that's happening that I know I read in a book a few years ago, like, why do we constantly have to figure out something for them to do to get them away? Why don't they get to see us in this setting doing Bible study? And I'm not sure church is necessarily the place for that, but I think in our small groups, having them sitting there and see us actually study the Bible, I think that's important. I think that's good for them to see what it looks like to actually be the church. But we need to have them in church. I'm going to brag on John David and Maddie real quick. Part of pre-marriage counseling, we talk about parenting and their plans with parenting. And John David and Maddie made very clear from the get-go, our kids are going to be in church every Sunday. Like, I didn't even have to bring it up. They just said they've already discussed it, that they have decided this, that their kids are going to be in church every Sunday because they understand the importance of that. And I was like, they get it. They get it. They understand it. I wish more parents understood the importance of having their church, their church in kids on Sunday. Kids in church on Sunday. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I've taken back my teenage years. My parents forced me to go to church when I didn't want to, and I'm so thankful for it. In fact, I have heard more people say that than the opposite, that my parents forced me to go to church and now I don't want to go to church. I've heard more say, hey, they forced me to go to church and I'm thankful for it. Sarah's the same way. Sarah said she didn't want to go to church. Her dad said, until you're 16, you're going to church. In other words, until you can drive. And she's grateful for that because she stayed in church. You are the parent. Don't give them enough leeway where they give up going to church on Sunday morning or being a part of groups through the week. That's important too. Second thing we can do is set the example. Don't you dare tell your kids, here's what right living looks like when you're pointed in this direction. They're going to look at you as a hypocrite. They're going to look at all Christians as a hypocrite. They're not going to respect you. They're going to be done with you. They're going to look the other direction and say, hey, if they're not living this way, I'm not living this way. So set the example. That irks me when parents are getting on their kids for something that they just did. Happens too much. Third one is train them. And this goes along with the discipline thing. It's not about punishing them. It's about correcting and instructing them. It's about training them on what it looks like to be an adult, to be a Christian in today's world. And then the last one, and I don't have this point for the screen because I added it, point them to our Heavenly Father. This is the right path, and this path leads to the Heavenly Father. Get them on the right path. Make sure they get started on the right path. Those 18 years, you have a chance to get them started. Get them started on the right path. Get them pointed in the right direction to the Heavenly Father. Now, if you're here today and you don't have children, I guarantee you someone looks up to you. You can help do this too. We've said before that it takes a community to raise a child. And it does. Other day, Friday night, I was supposed to be watching Elijah. I forgot Elijah was out there. And Zach is watching Elijah running up and down things that he probably shouldn't have been running up down. It takes a community to raise a child, and I'm thankful that we are raising our children in this community, and I hope you are thankful for that as well. Get them started on the right path to the Heavenly Father. Here's what Hebrews 12:5-11 says. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he, talking about God, rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Enduring hardship as discipline, God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Basically, what the author of Hebrews is saying here is that if you are disciplined by God, it's because he loves you. And if we respected our earthly fathers, and I know some of you didn't have great earthly fathers, none of us have perfect earthly fathers. None of us will be perfect parents. But we have a perfect parent, and that's God. That's God the Father. He's saying, the author is saying, if you respect your fathers for the discipline, respect God the Father, who is perfect, who's never going to discipline you for doing what something outside that we shouldn't be disciplining them for. He's going to get us started on the right path and keep us on the right path if we listen to him. Amen? If you will, stand to your feet, and we're going to sing one last song. Obviously, it's Father's Day, so we got to sing Good Father. It's like a requirement in church nowadays. But no, seriously, we're singing Good Father because he is a good father. He is not only a good father, he's a great father. He's the perfect father. He's the father that we should follow the example of. And he's the father that if we allow him to discipline us, he will keep us on the right path. So let's pray. Heavenly Father,